And I do have a big voice if I need to have a big voice. But I'm wondering if maybe one of the guys could go turn the sound system on. That would be great. So, they just saved my voice for later on. All four of our Gospels record this account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have the Garden of Gethsemane, which those of you who were at dinner tonight, you opened up an egg and you found those praying hands, right? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking his disciples, please stay with me and watch just 1 hour. And they weren't able to do so. And then after that, we have our gospel lesson for this evening. It's such an unexpected event that it catches everybody's attention, and all the gospel writers decide to record it. And it remains for us a reminder of the disciples' loyalty to their Savior, as well as Jesus' compassion for everyone, no matter who they are. But only John gives us their names, Peter and Malchus. The only time that we hear about Malchus in all of Scripture is right here. One of my fellow pastors tells a story that has an unexpected twist to it as well, kind of like that twist here in the Garden of Gethsemane. On January 17th, 2004, a 66-ton sperm whale was beached on the southwest coast of Taiwan. 66 tons. Do you know how big that is? 132,000 pounds. That's a massive whale, isn't it? Beached on the shore of southwestern Taiwan. 2 weeks later, after the whale has laid on the beach there all of that time, the authorities decided that they were going to truck that dead whale to a laboratory where they were going to do an autopsy on the whale to find out how it died. It took 50 men, 3 cranes, and 13 hours to hoist that whale up onto the flatbed trailer. And now think about that. Now the whale is on the flatbed trailer. Now you've got to get it through town. So people poured into the streets of the local city to watch the spectacle of this whale carcass being driven through town. And then it happened. As the truck crawled through the city, the crowds were looking on. That whale exploded. And the insides of that whale were splattered all over the people, all over the cars, all over the local businesses. Traffic was stopped for hours, and you can't even believe how bad the smell must have been, right? I'm sure no one saw that coming. A huge twist in that story, right? But isn't that how life is sometimes? We're going about our business, and all of a sudden, the whale explodes. Not literally, I hope not, at least for us, right? But something happens that we couldn't have possibly expected. In fact, it happens more often than we'd like it to. Something upends our lives. We're left hurt and confused with lots of questions that begin with the word, why? Why did he leave me? Why did she have to die so young? Why can't we all just get along? Why does our daughter continue to cause us so much pain? Why? 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 Tonight, we continue on through our Lenten series, and we continue to meet the witnesses to Christ that he meets along the way, on the path to the cross. And tonight we encounter Malchus. As I said, the only time that we hear about Malchus in the entire Bible, he's not a major character, he's not a great player in this whole biblical story, except for this one point in time. And he has a wonderful role to play. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Malchus is just going about his own business, and before he knows it, it's as though a whale explodes. Suddenly, his right ear is cut off. It doesn't even say whether or not he saw this coming. His right ear is cut off by this fisherman from Galilee. No one else saw this coming. So let's set the stage about how it all comes about. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. This band that Judas procures, these were the Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers are also going to come into the picture, of course, on the following day when they mock Jesus, when they flog him, and when eventually they crucify him. The crowd that collects there is a crowd of Romans. They're the ones who controlled the country. The crowd there also include the chief priests, the ones who controlled the temple. And it also included the Pharisees, the ones who controlled the religion. This is like the Supreme Court and Congress getting the FBI to go out and seize Jesus. All the authorities that they could get, they brought together out there to get this one man. But the one leading this Jewish posse with so much firepower and so much muscle is Judas. Judas, the one who Jesus knew would betray him, he's right there to do just that. Every time we celebrate Holy Communion, we hear the words, "Our Lord Jesus Christ," on the night when he was betrayed. This is that night. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. That servant's name was Malchus. Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, the crowd gathers, and then chaos commences. For Malchus, this is when his whale explodes. Maybe there's a mess that suddenly appeared in your life. Are you doing everything that you possibly can to survive? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the wrong mindset. Maybe the issue is one of control. You feel like it's totally out of control. Out of your control, anyway. For Malchus, that could have been the problem as well. He must have felt like they had everything under control. Up until this point, Judas, the Jews, the Romans, they appear to be running things. And you notice how I emphasize that word, appear. Because regardless of what they believe, they are not in control. Jesus is the one who's in control. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. The control is clear. When his enemies come, Jesus walks right out to meet them. When Judas approaches, Christ doesn't run. When Peter strikes Malchus, Christ commands Peter to put away his sword. Listen to what Jesus says. "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." He's totally in control. Though the powers of darkness rise against him, Christ is in control. Matthew's gospel tells us that at this point, Jesus could have asked his father, and his father would have sent 12 legions of angels to help him. 12 legions of angels. There were 6,000 men in one Roman legion. So if you do the math, which as you guys know, I love to do math, 12 times 6,000, 72,000 angels. Christ doesn't need 72,000 angels because Christ is in absolute control. During World War II, Psychologists compared ground troops with fighter pilots. So the army battalions that would be on the ground, the infantry, to the fighter pilots up in the air. And they determined that after 60 days of continuous combat, the anxiety of those ground troops was off the charts, as you can imagine it would be. After 60 days, though, an astounding 93% of fighter pilots were happy and were at peace. Why would that be? Because those pilots were in control. They had their hands on the throttle. Those ground troops, on the other hand, felt helpless. They were at the mercy of others. They could just have easily been killed standing there as running away. What's the point of all of that? The point is that popular wisdom tells us always seek control. And we don't need a war to prove it. All we need is a backup on the highway, right? Try heading south into Milwaukee on 43 sometime. There was a team of German researchers recently that found that a traffic jam triples our chances of a heart attack. I spent a lot of time on the road, a lot of time in traffic, and I can attest to the stress levels rising when you're out of control, when you have no ability to go anywhere and you're completely at the mercy of all the rest of the people around you. It makes sense. That's why popular wisdom tells us always seek control. So what's the plan then when the whale explodes? Follow the popular wisdom. Always seek control. Never board a plane without a parachute. Never leave the house without a gas mask. Never let your kids out of your sight. That's it. Face every exploding whale by taking control. Some of you are looking at me skeptically, like maybe that's not what you should be doing. And you're right, because there's one problem with that particular solution. There's one problem with that popular wisdom. It doesn't work. You want something that does work, though. Rather than seek control, relinquish control. Give it all up. Let it go. Resign as the CEO of the universe. I heard somebody say that one time. It's not you. It's not your job. Give your entire mess to Jesus. Because Christ's control is clear, and his calm is contagious. Our text goes on to say, this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Christ is calm because he trusts in his Father. He trusts in the Word. He trusts in Scriptures. And his calm is contagious. There was a Peanuts comic strip in which Lucy is struggling with her Sunday school memory verse. None of you can relate to that, can you? Yeah. Struggling a little bit to remember what it is you were supposed to remember. And finally, she suggests that maybe it's a verse from the book of Reevaluations. You guys have heard that one? The book of Reevaluations? It's not what it actually is, right? But the scriptures are a book of reevaluations, because they do help us to reevaluate who is really in control. Take John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is in control of sin, and he takes it all away. Or look at John 4:14, where we hear, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Christ is in control of our aching thirst. He quenches it with his unconditional love. Or John 8:12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Christ is in control of the darkness. He is the light of the world. When we send our kids off to camp, we have to sign a form that asks this important question. It says, who is the responsible party? If someone breaks their arm or if they come down with some sort of illness, who is the responsible party? So we, as parents, as the responsible party, sign our names. Christ has done the same for you. He signed his name for you. Only he wrote it in his own blood. When you were baptized, Jesus took full responsibility for you. When that whale explodes in your life, Jesus is the responsible party, not you. It's his job to see you through. Christ is the shepherd. You are the sheep. Christ is the bridegroom. You are the bride. Christ is the rabbi. You are the disciples. And our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I don't know where you are right now, but I do know that one of three things is happening in your lives right now. You're either heading for a mess, you're either right in the middle of a mess at this moment, or you've just gone through a mess. No matter where it is that you are, you don't need to be hopeless. You don't need to be anxious, and you certainly don't need to be faithless. You can stay calm. And the reason that you can do this is because even when everything is exploding around you, Jesus delivers perfect peace. He reaches out his hand and he heals you. He did it for Malchus, and he will do it for you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.